Worthy art thou to take the scroll and to open its seals, for thou wast slain, and by thy blood didst ransom men for God from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and hast made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth. I hate to have to announce it, but I'm sure you'd like to know it, that Mr. W. O. Oliver, the father of Mrs. Carol Trotter, died yesterday late in the afternoon, and Dr. and Mrs. Trotter are on the way to Birmingham to be there. I'm sure that this family shall be carried in your minds and hearts as they undergo this common to all of us experience. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we thank thee that we live in and out of thy grace, and that we are relieved from the terrifying burden of becoming somebody on our own. We thank thee in the confrontation with thee that our old man dies and our new man is born. May we therefore live as new men, letting thee, our Father, lead us to the achieving of thy purposes. May we sit lightly in the saddle to everything in the world and be ready at a moment's notice to give it all up for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord. May we in him count all things as nothing. We ask thy blessings upon the bereaved of the world, especially those that we know personally. May they be aware of thy sustaining power and grace. And may this experience of the Trotters and the Olivers be one to remind us all that we do really live solely in and out of thy grace. And may all be done to the praise of thy glorious name. Amen. Our pleasure this morning to be further led in worship by a friend of this seminary, the Reverend Warren Carr, who has for the last 14 plus years been pastor of the Watts Street Baptist Church in Durham, North Carolina. A man who has deep insight into the gospel, who takes it seriously, and has for years been seeking to articulate the significance of the gospel in the life of the world. We hear him gladly and welcome him wholeheartedly to the chapel today.
A miracle is the apparent modification of what has been observed as natural law. Even to the secularist, if it does occur within the sphere of his observation and knowledge, it is defined as a thing of wonder, a source of excitement and astonishment. a marvelous thing to behold. To the generally religious, it is the sign of God, or an act of power done at the hand and the wish of the Almighty. What is it to a preacher? I become increasingly persuaded that miracle to the preacher is the battleground of theological argument. It is the occasion for biblical exegesis. It is a matter so drained of wonder, so robbed of radiance, that it speaks to us the tragedy of contemporary faith. It would be presumptuous for me to entertain the idea that I would be welcome to the fundamentalist camp. In order, however, to clarify the issue, let me hasten to say that I am not even on the way. I am not here suggesting that miracle belongs to the Bible Belt mentality, where it has no more meaning than some preacher shouting his faith and waving his Bible in the air. Miracle is subject to interpretation, as is any other part of Scripture. Miracle is not now, nor has it ever been, magic. It is not to be accepted blindly as a club by which one beats the brains out of the unbelieving. Miracle must be understood, assimilated, and applied to the gospel and to the community of faith. Perhaps one of the things that we need to study more in our insight into miracle is not as to whether God must prove himself omnipotent by the application of the miraculous. Perhaps we ought to study miracle in the terms of whether or not God relates himself ethically to his people and to the universe. Those miracles which raise question in my mind do not make a question mark because I doubt the power of God to accomplish them. I never ask of God, could he do such a thing? But I do ask of God, would he do some such thing? It is because of this that I have always had trouble and still have trouble with such miracles as the Red Sea escape, if one is to take this literally. For I do not mind that God should protect his people from the pursuing Egyptians. But I do have some difficulty believing that God allowed the chariots of the Egyptians to bog down in the mire. And even when they were on the verge of giving up the chase and returning to safety, it was at this very time that when they were helpless and impotent, he allowed the sea to gather about them as a watery tomb. Literal interpretation of this kind of miracle appears to be the worst thing that a person could say about God. For it is that he is a tyrant, using his power indiscriminately, and being cruel and destructive as the source of power in the universe. But having said this, I should like to address myself primarily to those with whom I feel some theological compatibility. What has happened to the miraculous among the so-called enlightened? Have we reduced our theology until it is certainly anything other than that which causes us wonder? The scientist, even though he may split the atom, and even though he may ultimately send many different kinds of missiles and spaceships, not only to the moon, but to all of the universe, with all of this rather close to his hand now, he still looks at the world in which he lives with an incredulous wonder. But those who pursue the science of God are apparently able, in the pursuit of that science, to lose a sense of wonder, to miss the note of power and joy which belongs to the gospel and which belongs primarily to the New Testament. Can it be that we, in our professed enlightenment, are robbing ourselves of the very essence of the gospel, so that whatever knowledge we have of God is a sort of nod to God, informing him what we are doing about the world, and suggesting to him that if he himself is to be progressive, he had better do his job our way? It may be that no one needs to be reminded more than the liberal preacher that anyone who is a self-made man suffers primarily from unskilled labor. I wonder why prayer becomes increasingly a difficulty among those of us who are professionally religious. It could be that it is not primarily a lack of discipline in our lives. It could be that it is not primarily the lack of compassion and concern for the world in which we live. It may be that we are a prayerless clergy because we have lost all sense of the miraculous. For prayer is miracle, belonging only to the community of faith. It is an act of power which points to God, not as cruel, but to God as redemptive and loving. It is an act of power which is the sign of God that he involves himself in the lives of his people for their redemption, for their welfare, for their salvation. Miracle is never cheap. Herod, who was a puppet king sitting on the banks of the stream of life eating peanuts, was rather glad to see Jesus the first time he ever saw him because he hoped he would do a sign. Jesus uttered not a word. To his own community of faith, in the crisis as the prelude to Calvary, he said to his disciples, "He who believes in me not only will do the works which I do, but he will do greater works than these." No man who has no sense of the miraculous can possibly believe this, and a man without a sense of the wonder of miracle cannot pray. Prayer is not that which orbits the universe, beeping back its signals of explanation of its function to those who send it. Prayer soars into the mystery of the universe and locks itself behind the mystery of God in his relations to man. And we suspect that the only key to its understanding is the key of love. I had a doctor say to me not long ago, "The thing that I can't understand about you clergymen who are supposedly intelligent is how you can go into a hospital room when you know that I have already said this patient is going to die. And you go in and you pray that he will be healed." The prayer of intercession. And I said to the doctor, I said, "Well, you know, I have gone in and prayed for such patients as this upon whom you have pronounced death. And I have noted that either before I went in or after I left, you went in and gave them a pill. Why did you do this?" For those of us who have a sense of the miraculous, are as quick to believe in intercessory prayer as we are to believe in intercessory pills. Did not Jesus himself say to Simon, "Satan has demanded you that he might sift you like wheat, and I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. When you have turned again, strengthen the brethren." Here was prayer that went all the way through Simon's lowest level of life, the level of denial, and said on the other side of the valley of the shadow of frustration and defeat, "My prayer will still be effective. And when you have turned again, for surely you will, strengthen the brethren." Here in the season of Lent or of Easter, the preacher must know his miracle. He must know the miracle of incarnation, the incredible truth that the Son of God came to be the God-man, with not a human side and a divine side, with not a God side and a man side, but holy God and holy man at one and the same time, in one and the same place, completely and totally, without adulteration in any of the parts of his being. This was the God-man. This we must believe, and this is miracle. It is Karl Barth who says, "The omnipotence of God sometimes is best proven when we realize that only an omnipotent God could make himself the weak and impotent God-man of the Incarnation." Not only must we believe this miracle, but that we must understand that at Calvary and crucifixion, this was the God-man who died. Calvary was not the swift stroke of the scalpel which separated the spirit from the flesh, the soul from the body, so that the body decayed in the grave and the spirit was wafted on the air until it again would go into the oversoul of the ruler of the universe. This was the God-man who died, and he was all dead. This is miracle. The doctrine of the bodily resurrection is something more than Reinhold Niebuhr suggests. It is not merely a doctrine of the day in which the Jewish Christians were trying to say to the world of the Greeks that the soul and the body are together. This was to say that he who was incarnate is now resurrected, that there has been no change in this one except the change of resurrection. This is the God-man who became incarnate and lived. This is the God-man who died. This is the God-man who is resurrected. The most radical miracle of the whole of our life of faith at this time is that when the Lord ascended, he did not again become Son of God as he was before he lived in history, but this was the God-man who even now is at the right hand of God interceding for his people. I would not pretend to be able to unlock for you this mystery, but I am perfectly willing to live in it and to stand in a new amazement with incredulous astonishment that God has wrought this in our lives. And that the one who is at the right hand of the Father is the eternal Savior who speaks to him for you and for me. Let thy benediction, O God, be not a thing that is bought or won or stolen. Let it be the reminder of thy grace and the gift of thy love upon us all, both now and forevermore. Amen.